So I decided to take Timothy up on his challenge Sunday night. So I'm going to talk a little bit this morning about thankfulness towards man. And just to start, a lack of thankfulness towards man is one of the easiest ways, one of the most common ways, to take advantage of people. And all we have to do really is look around us at this church, the people who do things here, and we can find examples. And of course, it's not the most serious way to take advantage of people. It's a little way. But if you just think about some of the specifics, like Jackie and Karen and other people who always keep this place clean, and we can appreciate the clean toilets, but most of us have probably never thought to stop and appreciate the people who keep them clean. Or Brandon, who locks up after most every meeting, when most people just grab their stuff and head out the door. Brandon has some chores to do before he can leave. And it's easy just not to stop and think of what, of the effort that people put into things. Or Aaron makes the coffee most every Sunday morning, and I don't think I've ever heard anyone thank her, but I've certainly heard people complain when she wasn't here. Or Sharon has played the piano for us for years, and it's so easy to take someone for granted when they so faithfully do something for so long. And now we have Naomi, who also plays a lot. And now, again, it's easy to overlook something because Sharon and Naomi don't have to spend hours practicing every week to be able to play for us Sunday morning. So it's easy for us to overlook how much work that they once did put into it. Because they at one point in their life did have to spend hours practicing, even though they don't have to do it now. So it's easy for us to overlook the amount of work and not thank them for what they've put into something for us. And I do hear people thank the preacher sometimes, at least when he preaches a really good sermon. But I know from experience that when your preacher preaches a really poor message, he probably put more work into it than when he preached a good one. And it might be good to thank him anyway, because that might be when he most needs it. The best messages usually come easy, but you can't always do that. So let's pray before I get into this any farther. Father, as we look this morning at the subject of thankfulness towards man, I pray that you would help each of us to open up our hearts, maybe even to see ourselves from a new angle this morning. Teach us. Amen. So as I mentioned, I decided to take Timothy up on this challenge to talk about this subject. And as I looked into it, it turned out to be a little bit more challenging than I was expecting it to be. Because, I'll be honest, I can only find one verse, and there might be more. But I only found one verse this week that commands us to be thankful towards each other. And there are literally hundreds of verses that command thanksgiving to God. A good portion of my sermon last week was just reading and reading scripture after scripture. So that was very interesting to me as I found this out. But in the end, one verse is all we need. We shouldn't ask God for more than what He's given. He's said something once, and let's take Him seriously. So let's go to the verse. If you guys want to open there, you can. Otherwise, I can just read it to you. We have in Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, and I'm going to read a couple verses here. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. In verse 12, Paul tells us to put on five virtues. Put on these five virtues. Mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. In verse 13, he explains what it means to be long-suffering. He explains long-sufferingness as forbearing and forgiving. In verse 14, after laying out such a high standard for what we need to live, he says, "Now if you would be perfect, love is the only cord that can bind you to that standard." And then in verse 15, Paul closes this thought eloquently by saying, "Let God's peace rule." That's what you're called to in the body of Christ. Paul seems to be putting an almost unbelievable amount of importance on peace. After telling us that love is the bond of perfection, Paul feels a need to keep going, and he tells us to be at peace in the body of Christ. Because that is our calling. It makes me think of a verse in Hebrews 12:14, where we're told, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Here, in Hebrews 12:14, God puts a scary connection between peace with men and holiness. I know for myself, I don't like seeing these things this close together in one verse. This seems to imply that you can't be holy without pursuing peace with all men. One of the names of our Savior is the Prince of Peace. Peace has a very high level of importance with God. So back in Colossians 3:15 we read, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." After telling us the importance of peace, God in His mercy gives us one of the most important keys to being at peace with all men. That's thankfulness. Two simple words: be thankful. I believe that that is put here as a specific key to unlock being at peace with all men. So even though the command to be thankful is only found once, as far as I could find, in Scripture, the context in which it is found could not put more emphasis on it than it does. There is another passage that, though it does not use the words "thank you" or "be thankful," I find it to be quite parallel to this passage in this respect. And that one that I'm speaking of is 1 Peter 3, verse 8. And I'm going to read a couple of verses here. It says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips if they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it," that's follow it. "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Did you see what I saw here? This passage starts out, one of the first things he starts with is a command to be courteous. And he ends this passage with pursue peace. And I think there is again a connection here. One of the keys to being at peace with all men is simply being courteous. It's not the only thing needed, of course, but it is one of the keys. I believe that the Bible has put that connection between these two things. I believe there is a biblical reason why traditional American culture has taught people to say please, thank you, and such things. Because being courteous is an important factor to living peaceably with all men. And I have a story I want to tell you here. A lot of you have probably heard this story. And the illustration that's usually drawn from it is somewhat different from the illustration that I want to draw, because I'm going to add another detail to this story that isn't found in all of the storybooks. The story is the story of Edward W. Spencer. It says around 2 a.m. on September 8th, 1860, the steamship Lady Elgin collided with the schooner Augusta in the waters of Lake Michigan near Waukegan, Illinois. The Lady Elgin was carrying more than 300 passengers and crew on a round trip sightseeing tour from Milwaukee to Chicago. Its return trip was never completed. The captain, not realizing how badly the ship was damaged, continued toward Milwaukee in the dark. About a half hour later, the heavy boilers and steam engine broke through the weakened hull and the ship quickly tore apart. Most of the passengers and crew died. Only a handful reached the lifeboats. I'm not going to read all this. Seventeen people, though, were saved by Edward Spencer. Edward Spencer was part of a college there. I believe he was enrolled in a Methodist college. I don't have the name of it here. And they got news that the ships had collided, that there was people bobbing out in the waters, and he and a number of his friends ran out to the beach and they looked out there and saw people way out in the distance. And he was a champion swimmer from Iowa. And he tied a rope around his body and he jumped in. And he swam out and would grab one person and signal, and his friends would pull him back in. And he'd swim out. And he did this 10 times and came up on the beach entirely exhausted, after having saved 10 people. And they had a fire there for him, and he's warming himself. And he looks out and he sees more people and he says, I must go. His friends tell him, no, you can't go. It's vain. You're going to drown yourself. He says, I must. And he jumps back in again. 11, 12, 13. 14, 15, saves 5 more people. And again, he's standing on the beach, about to quit, or his friends are telling him to quit, and he sees a man holding on to a log out in the water. And then he looks and he sees there's a second one. He says, a man's trying to save his wife. He ties the rope around his body and he jumps in it again. And he goes out there, grabs onto the log, and they pull signals. And he saves 2 more. 17 people were saved by Ed Spencer. And then they went back to the college, and he passed out from delirium. And the last words he was heard say as he passed out was, he asked his brother, Will, did I do my best? Did I do my very best? And Spencer is now honored by a plaque in the gymnasium of Northwestern University. But there are a couple of sad footnotes to this story. He was so badly injured that apparently he spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair. And when visited in later years, he said with tears, "Not one of those people I rescued ever came back and even said thank you." And this is a sad commentary on our frequent failure in this area. In 1924, Ensign Edwin Young heard Spencer's story and published a song that draws a spiritual lesson. He writes the song, "Have I Done My Best for Jesus?" I'm sure you guys all know this, and I want to read this because this is the story that's usually drawn from this because of Spencer's question asking his brother, "Did I do my best? Did I do my very, very best?" He writes, "I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus who died upon the cruel tree? To think of his great sacrifice at Calvary, I know my Lord expects the best from me. I wonder, have I cared enough for others, or have I let them die alone? I might have helped a wanderer to the Savior, the seed of precious life I might have sown." And the chorus he has is, "How many are the lost that I have lifted? How many are the chained I've helped to free? I wonder, have I done my best for Jesus when he's done so much for me?" But my question this morning is, are you one of those people who has neglected to say thank you? I wonder how many thank yous I owe today. I wonder how many people have done kind things for me and I forgot to say thank you. I wonder how many discouraged and depressed people I know who I could cheer if only I remembered to thank them for what they've done. I wonder, have I been grateful toward the people God has used to bless my life? In 1 John 4:20, we read, "If a man say, 'I love God and hateth his brother,' he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" And I think it's reasonable to ask, if you can't say thanks to a man whom you have seen, how can you truly thank God whom you have not seen? Remember the lepers? Jesus healed 10 lepers, if you remember, and only one came back to thank him. Why do you think only one leper returned? Do you think maybe one waited to see if the cure was real and would last? But by the time he had tested it and knew that it was real, he didn't know where Jesus was anymore. One said, "I need to go home and see my family today. I'm sure that if it's God's will, I'll see Jesus again sometime." One began to question if he had ever had leprosy in the first place. One got down on his knees and prayed a good long prayer of thanks to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and decided that was good enough. He didn't need to thank, quote, man. One said, "Oh well, Jesus didn't put much effort into it. All he did is say a few words. If it's convenient sometime, I'll make sure I thank him." One decided that since Jesus was a controversial figure, there was no reason to risk the dishonor of his own name by associating with Jesus too much. "Let Jesus continue to do his good work and I'll do mine. I won't thank Jesus lest the rabbis see me and I get kicked out of the synagogue." One started to go back, but before he got there, he met an old friend, and by the time he had finished talking, it was bedtime, and he said, "Ah, another day." The last two also had good intentions, but every day they put it off, the less urgent it was. Until they heard that Jesus had been crucified and it was too late. Now, of course, I've made all these details up. But from human nature, whether these things happened in that story or not, they're all true things that do happen. Let's move on. Even though the command to be thankful is only once found in Scripture, as I mentioned, the context in which it is found could not put more emphasis on it than it does. And further, even though as far as I know I could only find one example of someone actually saying thank you, the whole Bible is full of the attitude of thankfulness and gratefulness. The one specific example I found in Romans 16:3, where Paul writes, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, mine helpers in Christ, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." Almost all of Paul's epistles are ended with a greeting. Many of them mention specific people to whom to give specific greetings. Paul was very careful to recognize people who needed to be. And even though in only Romans does he actually use the words thank you, every one of his epistles are ended with the same spirit. We see Israel expressing thankfulness to Joshua after he had divided up the land between them by in turn giving him whatever city he chose. We find that in Joshua 19:49 through 50. We see the spies expressing thankfulness We see the spies expressing gratitude to Rahab after she had hid them by saving her and her family alive. Joshua 6:22-25. David goes deeper, in fact, than the words thank you when he speaks to the men who risked their lives to take the body of Saul from the Philistines and bury them. He says in 2 Samuel 2:5, "And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh Gilead and said unto them, Blessed be ye of the Lord, that ye have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness because ye have done this thing. Therefore now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them." He says very emphatically, "I will requite you this kindness." So far we have covered the command to be thankful and the command to be courteous. But we have one more to add to it. We find that in 1 Corinthians 16:15. "I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part they have supplied, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such." The third point to add to this morning, besides the command to be thankful and the command to be courteous, is a command to acknowledge people that need to be acknowledged. Acknowledge ye them that are such. Acknowledge them that have done things for you. Acknowledge them that have done things for the church. Acknowledge people. And of course, the best way to say thanks is to live it. And I really liked Timothy's point Sunday night, where he showed how easy it is, and I'm putting this entirely in my words, I can't even remember how he worded it, but he showed how easy it is to pray a pious prayer, say thanks 1,000 times. But then in your everyday life, you'll complain about the very things you thanked God for. As he mentioned, you might thank God for your job and then complain to your family about your boss. But I gotta turn this around for Timothy. And Timothy might thank God for the employees that he does have, if he can fit it in sideways between praying for more, and then go home and tell his wife that he doesn't have any good ones. You might thank God for your wife, but then complain at her all day. Or the wife might do the same for the husband. In the fall, you might thank God for the fresh vegetables you got for such a good price at the farmer's market, but all summer long, every time it rained, you complained. You might thank God for all your friends, but then every time you get a chance, you take advantage of them. And that's not true gratitude. You might thank God for the preachers when they preach at your friends, but when they say something that hits you, then you complain about them. If you're a little better, then you will even thank God for the preachers who challenge you, so long as you agree with what they say. But if they ever say something wrong, then all of a sudden you complain the rest of the week. Don't just say thanks to God. Live it out towards fellow man. Even though, as I mentioned, I only know one example of someone using the words thank you in Scripture. Again, the attitude is one that flows through every page. Especially if we bring in the opposite. If we bring the opposites into account. Think once of how sorely God punished the Israelites for murmur. In 1 Corinthians 10:10 we read, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." And of course we have in Numbers 14:36 the account, "And the men which Moses sent to search the land to returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord." William Burt, a bishop in the Methodist Church in 1904, was once asked how he acquired the habit of good cheer. And he is said to have answered, I'm just going to read this, "Maybe the remark of a child that I once overheard helped me to learn to complain and grumble as little as possible. While I was studying at Wilbraham Academy, I spent a few days with this child's father, a good man, but a chronic growler. We were all sitting in the parlor one night when the question of food arose. The child, a little girl, told cleverly what each member of the household liked best. Finally, it came to the father's turn to be described. 'And what do I like, Nancy?' he said laughingly. 'You,' said the girl slowly, 'well, you like most everything we haven't got.'" So I have a good question. Jeremiah, in Lamentations, asks this question. He says in Lamentations, starting in 3, verse 38, "Out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. Wherefore doth a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." So to finish this morning, I'm going to tie all these things, being thankful, being courteous, and what did I have? And acknowledging people. I'm going to tie this all back in to thankfulness towards God. We've got to recognize our blessings. It is a fact that when our blessings seem few, we often have many more than we realize. The story is told of a man who, wishing to sell his small estate, sent for a real estate agent and had the agent write up advertisement for his estate. And when the advertisement was ready, the agent took it to the man and read it to him. And he said, "Read that again." So he read it again. He's like, "I've been looking for an estate like that all my life." And didn't realize he had had it. And so it can be with us so many times. We spend who knows how long looking for something before we realize we actually have it. And especially, this is a side note, but especially if we're speaking of what we have in Christ. Christians do this all the time. They're looking and looking and looking for a fulfillment in their Christianity. They're looking for an experience, all kinds of things. But they have it right at their fingertips in Christ. You need to express thankfulness, not only by squeezing it out between your tears, a couple thank yous to God, but by living it out towards fellow man. This went faster than I thought it was gonna. I had 8 pages of notes and I thought it was gonna take me a while, but it didn't. So, thank you guys for listening. And today is the day for the collection for Vian. So thanks to everyone who has given or is planning to give to that. Thanks again to the Rhodies for opening their house this afternoon for the baptism. And I want to give a personal thank you to all who keep up on the work around here. And thank you especially to everyone who prays for me. So the Bible leaves us with three strict commands. Be thankful, be courteous, acknowledge people. And with that, let me pray, and then maybe we'll sing a hymn or two since we're early. Father, I pray you will be with us. Help us. Help us to live up to the standard that you've written out for us. Help us to be thankful. Help us to be courteous. Help us to acknowledge the people that need to be acknowledged. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons you have written in it for us. Father, we again just thank you for this Sunday morning that we can be here. We pray that you will be with us the rest of the meetings. Be with Brandon, as I believe he's the one that will be speaking to us next. Be with us at the baptism this afternoon. Father, we thank you for Kelly and for Grace making this public profession of their faith. We thank you for all of your goodness to us. Amen.